Good morning. You guys doing all right? We're going to be we're a little scattered around this morning. We have some folks are at family camp, and so they're out away from us, and we had a couple weddings going on, so a little scattered this morning. So welcome, glad to have you here with us. If I said to you, we're driving to Boston right now, get in your car, and we're going, what would be the first thing that you would do? What would you do?
Get,
okay. Well, ask why. Okay. Welcome to U of M. All right. Huh?
I rode my bike.
He rode his bike. So Tom, okay, this is not working out. Wouldn't you want to figure out how to get there? How would you do that? You'd grab your phone, right? Do it. Grab your phone right now. Put in Boston and push start navigation, right? Now everybody's, if it's on, we're going to have all these things talking to us all at the same time. So who's got it? You got it? 4 hours? 12 hours. That was a four, man. We are driving fast. Okay, look at your phone. What do you see once it started? What do you see?
A map.
Okay, what do you see right in the middle?
A dot.
A dot. Okay, some of you are a little more advanced. There's a little car, right? Right? And if you start moving, what happens in the middle? Yeah, things start moving around you, right? But the little dot is in the middle, and it always stays there, right? See, when I was a kid, Greg just yelled, get a map. Greg, you're old, man. When I was a kid, you'd grab a map, and the first thing you would do is you would find where you are on the map so you could figure out where you're going. You don't have to do that anymore because you are in the center now, right? You're in the center, and everything rotates around you. So when you move, the world revolves around you a little bit, right? And I would say that's a little picture of where we're going, right, as a culture, is that we tend to elevate self because everything rotates around us a little bit, does it not? It's kind of interesting. There was a man, his name was Charles Taylor, he wrote a book called The Secular Age. And he talked about how we have moved from something called political individualism to expressive individualism. Political individualism, if I could say it, is the idea that every person is imbued with dignity and responsibility and things like that, and that we want them to be free and express themselves, and we want to grant freedom. And I mean, that we could pull that right out of scripture, right? Everyone's made in the image of God. But what we've progressed to is this idea of expressive individualism, in which the self has become elevated above others, each of ourselves. He would put it this way. This is what he said. He wrote this years and years ago. After World War II, he said this expressive individualism, it used to be that individualism had been checked by deep and ancient institutions and traditions, but now the new consensus believes that the interest of the individual always outweighs the needs or wishes of the group, whether it be the family, the neighborhood, or the country. And to say otherwise is not just mistaken, but evil and oppressive. And so what we have is this idea that the individual is now becoming crowned, and so all things rotate around the individual. Has anyone ever heard of the influenza outbreak of 1918? Anybody? Raise your hand. Okay, there's a few of you. So the influenza outbreak of 1918 affected 20% of the world's population. In the United States, it affected 25% of the U.S. population. And it affected the young adults most, which is usually in an outbreak of sickness. It's usually the young and the old. But it affected the young adults, and it affected people from New York City all the way to Alaska. It was widespread, the influenza outbreak of 1918. And in that In that time, in 1 year, the life expectancy in the U.S. went down 12 years in 1 year. Isn't that crazy? Something we don't really hear about. 12 years. And it's kind of wild. Over the next 2 years after that, the life expectancy in the U.S. went down 3 years in a row. Crazy. So this had massive effects, right? Do you know when the next time the U.S. life expectancy went down 3 years in a row? This year. This year was the first time since 100 years ago that the life expectancy in the United States went down 3 years in a row. And we can understand why it went down in 1918. But do you know why it went down? They think it went down 3 years in a row this time is not because of health care. In fact, our health care is better than it's ever been. It's not because of our lack of technology. Our technology is better than it's ever been. What they said is it has to do with suicide, depression, obesity. It's the mental health. That's what's affecting us. So at the same time that we are elevating self above other things, our self is not treating us very well. Something's not working very well. Amen? We need something truer than ourself. Something above us, something beyond our own that can give us life. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you know this, that life does not come from elevating self. Life comes from abiding in Jesus. Amen? We're going to finish up our chapter or our book in 1 John, and we're going to walk through abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we need you. You know all the things going on in our lives. You know the things going on in our community. You know the things going on in each individual life here as well. You see it all. You are the ultimate reference point. And Lord, we want to trust you. So meet us this morning right here. We ask you to meet us right here. It's so awesome to know that as we gather together, you're here in the midst of us, and you can meet us each wherever we are. So, Lord, teach us through your word this morning as we wrap things up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, flip the first John chapter 5. That's where we are. If you want to go, pull it up on your phone. We'll look at it. We're going to go. We're going to begin at the end, all right? So we're going to begin at the last full paragraph of the book, and John ends by a bunch of things we know. We know this, and we know this. So verse 20 is where we're going to begin. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Listen, eternal life is found in the Father, right? And the Son came that we might have understanding. And we have eternal life by abiding in Jesus, right? That's what it's saying here. He gives us eternal life. By being in Christ, we have eternal life by being in him. Now, John is drawing on a teaching from Jesus in a lot of ways through this whole book. The teaching is Jesus gave his disciples. It was recorded at the end of the Gospel of John, where he talks about the vine and the branches. And if you're familiar with that, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so from that teaching of Christ, we understand that he's saying, you find life in me. I give life. And if you're connected to me, I'll give you life. So that life, eternal life, is found by abiding in Christ. One Christian author said, to abide in the vine, or to abide in Jesus, means to be united in Jesus, to be united to Jesus, to rely on Jesus, and to remain in Jesus. In other words, there's a connection, a dependence, and a continuance as we walk with Christ. Let's look at this. So he is the ultimate reference point. God sees all things. and in him is life. And so we look to him. So we can abide. We abide because we know this. God is true, right? He is true. He is the truest thing there is. We are not true. The world is not true. God is true. And there is nothing more truer than him and in his son. Is that not true? Amen? Amen. That's why we're here. God is true. 1 John 5, verse 6. And this is what it says. It says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Now, this is a weird path. Okay, water, blood, Spirit, okay? Let me just boil this down. The water usually is representing baptism, okay? So what we're talking about, what's the testimony that God says, this is my son Jesus? At his baptism, Jesus went and he was baptized by John the Baptist. And you remember what happened there as the sky opened up, the Spirit descended like a dove, and the Lord spoke and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So God the Father testified that Jesus is my son at his baptism, right? And then the testimony of the blood. What are we talking about there? What do you think it is? It's the cross, right? It's the cross. It's the fact that Jesus came and he died and then he rose again. He died and he rose again. So God testifies that Jesus is his son through his baptism and by raising Jesus from the dead, that he died in our place. And then what is the third? The third testimony is the Spirit. Now, the Spirit was at the baptism. It descended like a dove, right? And then how was Jesus raised? By the Spirit, right? The Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And then also, how do we come to know Jesus is true, that he is the Son of God? It is the Holy Spirit's work in the individual testifying that Jesus is real and true and that he died and rose again. It is those three things that God testifies that Jesus is my son. We know this because of that. Now, why is John talking about this? It's because during the time, there was the Gnostics and a couple other teachers that were saying that Jesus' divinity, that the Son of God came on Jesus at his baptism and then left him before he died. Does that make sense? So like the divinity came on his baptism and that was part of the descending of the dove, and then right before he died, it went up. Now, that was coming from a weird philosophy. A weird philosophy that the earthly things are evil and the spiritual are good. And so how can God, who is good, die? But if you miss it, you miss the basic understanding of who God is, right? Jesus the Son came to grant us understanding, is what our passage says, so that we might know him who is true. And John is just affirming, I testify by his baptism, but I also testify that he died and rose again. And to know me is to understand what Jesus did. And if we need to understand this, because it speaks to the holiness of God and the mercy of God, right? God's holiness. He cannot handle sin. And his mercy that he himself would die in our place so that we could have a relationship with him. We need to understand this. So we have these things, these three things testify. It continues in John 5, 9 and 10. It says, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is testimony of God, which he has given about his son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed in the testimony God has given about his son. It's pretty straightforward, right? I mean, what is it saying? This is the testimony God said about Jesus. And he's saying, if you say he's not, then you're saying that God is lying, right? Jesus is true. God is true. And so he's calling us to believe him, calling us to believe what he said. We believe things, what people say. We believe their testimony. How much more should we believe the testimony of God himself, right? How many times in our lives do we believe the things, the testimony of others, yet we lack confidence in the testimony of God himself and his very word? As a follower of Christ, we believe God is true, and therefore we believe what he says. We walk with him. He is true. 1 John 5, 11 to 12, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Where do you look for life? Where do you look for it? When in the midst of the storm and the craziness and things are turning up and down, where do you look for life to make sense of things? What this passage is saying is that if you have Jesus, you have life. If you do not have Jesus, you do not. Life comes only through, eternal life comes only through the death and resurrection of God's own Son. And so if we want life, it's through him. This is the gospel. This is the good news. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. Life comes from knowing God's own Son. Verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This passage says that we have eternal life, and that if you have eternal life, it is through the connection with Jesus that you overcome the world. You overcome the evil within the world, that you will be delivered from it. That's what this passage says. If you have the Son, you have life. And it only comes through him. Let me ask you this morning. If you know Jesus, do you know that you have overcome the world? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is a truth teller? Do you believe what he says? Listen, you're sitting here, and there are all kinds of things going on. I don't know what pain you're experiencing. I don't necessarily know what frustrations you may have. I don't know what confusion you may be experiencing. I don't know what joys you have. But what I can tell you is if you know Jesus, you have life. And that life will result in you overcoming this world. Amen? Amen. That's why we're here. It's because God is true. His Son is true, and in him is life, and it comes by abiding in him. So let me ask you this morning, when life gets crazy, when things get flipped on its head, where do you look for life? You look because you look to Jesus, the same place, and you have connection with him because of your faith. You began with faith in Christ and what he's done. Let's go back to our first passage, the last passage in John. The things we know, going down. So we go back to verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe. The evil one cannot harm them. And that comes because of our connection with Christ. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under control of the evil one. Again, to abide in the vine means to be united with Jesus. That's why we're safe, is because by our faith we've been united with him. But it also means to rely on Jesus and to remain in him. So there's still there's a connectedness, but there's also a dependence and a continuance. So we're connected. We know him because we have faith in him. And our connection comes by faith, but our continuance also comes by faith. Our overcoming is also by faith. We don't just believe, we also trust him. We trust his ways. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Now, does that mean you become perfect if you follow Christ? No. In fact, in John it said earlier that if anyone does sin, the righteousness of Christ covers him and cleanses him from all unrighteousness. So we know that we're going to struggle with sin, but it means we care, right? It means if we have faith that Jesus is rescuing us from this world, we also care about what he says because his words lead to life by walking with them. We care about his direction. We believe by faith, but we also live by faith. We trust him because he is true. 1 John 5:1-4, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. Listen, love of God is to keep his commands. Just a couple weeks ago, I went on vacation with my kids to the number one city I never wanted to go to, Las Vegas. Okay? Never wanted to go ever in my life, but we went, and we did not, we went to the canyon and we hiked, okay? That was way better. Cool. I would totally go back. But we went, and when we were flying back, you know, it's the first time my wife and myself, we have four kids, and it's been 9 years since we've gone somewhere with our kids for a week. And we're flying back, we're like, wow, our kids like each other. No, that's a blessing, okay? Honestly, you know this, right? It's like, all right, thank you, Jesus. They like each other, and just reflect on some things. But one of the things we remember when they're young, we would tell them, we had a few rules, not a lot. One of them was the older should look out for the younger. It was just one of those things. That we, you know, the older should look out for the younger. And the reason we would say this is because, you know that situation, you have kids, and it's like they fight over things? And it's like, I want it, no, I want it. And then you have to, then you sit up standing there going with the, okay, you can have it for 10 minutes. All right. You can have it for 10. That's so annoying, right? It's about self. And so we're like going, no, the older should look out for the younger because we don't want the older to take from the younger. And sometimes that's annoying if you're a kid, right? But I can tell you this. I know my kids have affection for me, but I feel loved by them when they were little, when they would obey me. When they would obey this, when they would say, yeah, okay, I'll look out for the younger. It's like, thank you. And is it because I'm some egomaniac that just wants them to? No, it's because I actually know what matters to a family. I know what the values of a family that will lead to life will be more than they do. Not perfectly, more than they. Right? I know that whatever toy that is will not last, but the relationship between the one and the other will last for much longer. And so I feel loved when they obey me, my words, because I know better. And this is all that this is saying. To love God is to know him, but to obey his commands, and they are not burdensome, right? They are not burdensome, as it says. 1 John 5:3-5. In fact, this is love of God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. The reason they're not burdensome is because they don't lay things on us. It's like we know God is true. He leads to life. His commands are true. As we walk in them, we experience eternal life right here. And there are many times that we want to elevate self, and our self will not lead to life. Our own natural desires that do not lead to life, and so we need something truer than ourself. And it is the commands of God that we follow. So to find life, we walk in those things. We walk with him through those things. So we abide not only because God is true, we abide because we know God's commands are true. They're true. They're truer than us. They're truer than anything else. This is what it means to follow the Lord, to be with him, to abide in him. And so we yield ourselves to the commands of God. Okay, here's a crazy passage. 15 and 16. If you see a brother or sister committing a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those sins because does not lead to death. I refer to those whose sins do not lead to death. There's a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Okay. I would just say, let's make it simple. God's saying we should care if our brother and sister sins. Right? We should care. Because we know that sin leads to death spiritually. And so as, what does it mean to be loving? It means to care that our brothers and sisters walk in the way of life. And so when we see that, we pray. We pray that God would move them into the path of life. Now, I think you're just talking about physical death, because there are sins that just lead to death. You die. And I think what he's saying is, you know, once people have died, you don't need to pray that, though, you know, it's kind of done. That's what I tend to say. This. So we care. We believe that God's commands are true. And if you love your brothers and sisters, then you want to come alongside them. And you want them to walk in the ways of life. Because it's true. It's true. God is true. And we are not. God's ways are not like ours. His ways are greater than ours. Now, I will say this. We went on this camping, this trip, and we, does anyone know what a box canyon is? We hiked in a box canyon. And so we hiked up one of the last hikes. It was myself and my two of my boys and my wife. And when you get to the top of this box canyon, we were on a ledge, about, you know, a ledge, and there was about 30-foot drop to the water. And then you get to the end, and there's like a 20-foot little ledge that goes up into a pool. You know, there are pools where the waterfall comes down. And so we got there, and my boys, who are younger than I am, believe it or not, climbed up there, and they're up walking around up in this pool about 20 feet. And they're saying, "This is amazing. It's a pool. There's like tadpoles in here." And I said, "Honey, you want to go?" And she says, "No, I'm going to sit right here." I said, "Okay, I'm going." She says, "I don't know. That's a good idea." I said, "I'm going." So I went, and I'm climbing this ledge. It's nice and smooth. And so I'm trying to get up to this place, and I get up, and I'm standing there, and I'm like, sweet, 20 feet up, and then to get up where they are, to get up to this ledge where they're in paradise, I had to step around a ledge that led to a 60-foot drop. And I sat there for a minute, and I was like, I really want to go. They got there. I want to be there. I need to share in that experience with my sons. My wife says, "I don't think that's a good idea." I give her credit. That's all she really said. "I don't think this is a good idea." And I stood there for 2 minutes going, "But I really want to get there." And finally, I realized I was 48 years old. And this is how people die. And so I said, "You know what? I can't go." And so I started to climb down, and I slipped, and I slid 20 feet down like this. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we have desires, and we have to realize we're just limited. We just have to say no. And that leads to life. We are not true. God is true. His word is true. And so we need to trust him above those things. That is what abiding in him is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you sent your son, that we might know you. We could not know you in ourselves, Lord. You had to deliver us, and so we thank you for you sending your son, that we might know you. And we thank you for you, Jesus, for dying in our place, that we might be restored in relationship to you. And thank you, Spirit, that you lead us into life. When things get crazy, God, we want to turn our eyes to you, want to abide in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, over the next couple songs, we're going to have the opportunity to break bread. This is a time to remember where life is found. Life is found in Christ, in his death and resurrection. And so when we come forward during worship, we grab the bread, and it represents the body of Christ, and we dip it in the juice. And it is a reminder that it is by his death that we are made clean. And so I just invite you to worship this morning, and as you feel led, to come down front or in the back or up there and grab a piece of bread and remind yourself that my life, my eternal life, comes from the body of Christ, and I am clean by the blood of Christ. As always, we'll have prayer ministers in the front and the back, so if you take communion and you need someone to pray, just feel free to grab a little time with someone to pray. We'd be happy to pray for you. Let's worship.